Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We've been going through the book of Romans on Sunday afternoons. And Romans chapter 9, I would ask you the question, what do you think of with Romans chapter 9? We believe in the grace of God and the working of God, the sovereignty of God. Chapter 9 is a chapter that's often pointed to. In this chapter, we see references to where the Lord talked to Jeremiah about the potter and the clay, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor that are there, the power of God. And, he's our God. He's your God. Whether you receive him as such or not, he is your God. And I tell you what, it's better to be humble before him and receive him as such and believe him as such, because he's powerful than we are, more powerful than we are, and certainly more able, and certainly lives longer than we do. Of course, every soul is eternal, but we had a start, and before that start, the Lord was there always before then. So he's our creator, he's our God. The remnant, this chapter also speaks about the remnant that the Lord is going to save. And praise be to God for the remnant he's going to save. Otherwise there would be none saved. And the chapter ends up about faith again. And faith in the rock. Or to some, the rock. The rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a rock of offense. Or as he's written here in verse 33, a stumbling stone. But faith is the only way to come to the Lord, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, salvation by our Lord. So a great chapter, and certainly a notable chapter in dealing with those things of the sovereignty of the Lord and the greatness of the Lord. And he also speaks about Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and those things. But something, as I was studying for this message and the messages that would involve this chapter, I notice that there's something here that sandwiches this chapter and that content that I've mentioned that's in this chapter, that it would do us well to know that this chapter and this chapter 9 and this beginning of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 sandwiches these great truths and these great principles. It's good for us to know these great truths and these great principles and about the greatness of God, but let us not also forget about the things that is sandwiched by. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Burden for those not saved. The apostle doesn't point out about the greatness of God and the election of God, the predestination of God, the working of God, the power of God, the choosing of God. He doesn't point those things out without first revealing his burden for those who are not saved. And I think we can indeed say burden because of the words that he uses and the things that he says here. And he just doesn't lay off sinners' souls to the predestined election of the Lord and just goes on his merry way, but he has a burden. And you and I need to have a burden. I don't think our brother could say these words and pen these words without even have times that he would weep. And so, I'm not telling you I've got it together. I'm just telling you we don't need to forget what the Word of God says. The full context of the Word of God is very important. And not doing so, even with regards to this chapter, things that we've learned, things that we've been taught, there might be some things that we would overlook not know about or even forget about. So we start here in chapter 9. Well, he leaves off in chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God, right? Nothing, no one can separate us from the love of God. Can't be done. And then chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Well, what's he getting ready to talk about? He's prefacing what he's going to say and letting it be known in the hearers of what he's going to say that he really means this. Some might take this and blow it off and say, yeah, that's some fine rhetoric. That's some nice things to say. You're an apostle and you're supposed to be that way. You're supposed to think that way. You're supposed to have that attitude. But he's saying, this is the truth. I am not lying to you about what I'm going to tell you. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Okay, that's good. It's good. Well, it's certainly good for a minister to be burdened about souls, isn't it? A minister and a preacher. Okay. He has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Verse 3, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Let's read it again. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. When the Lord first dealt with the nation, that's who he dealt with was Israel. He birthed his nation. And he birthed his nation and brought her into existence and gave her the good word of God, the oracle of God. And then all those things that she was to observe and to follow in that all pointed to Christ. She had them. They had them. They got it first. Whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came? Jesus was born of Israel, wasn't he? Of Judah? Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The apostle writes here and he says, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he meant it. If it could have been that our brother could have stepped into this state of being accursed from Christ, that Israel, his brethren, after the flesh would be saved, I believe indeed he would have done it. That's the reason he prefaces this as he does. I say the truth. I lie not. If I could do this for them, I would do this for them. Tell you what, that's big. I'll be honest with you. I'm not so bold to say that. But the apostle, he said it and he meant it. That if the sacrifice of his soul could mean the redemption of the nation, he would do it. He had a burden for him, didn't he? And when we take a look at this word accursed, don't think that it's just some light reference. Accursed from Christ are the words that are used. And we can go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as he closes out this first epistle to the church at Corinth. We find here in verse number 22 the same word, accursed. And he says here to this church at Corinth at the end of this first epistle, in verse 22 of chapter 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And that word anathema is that same word, accursed. And that word maranatha has to do with our Lord coming. Our Lord will come, or our Lord is coming. And when He comes, that maranatha is an exclamation that there's approaching and divine judgment by and from our Lord on the way. When He comes, He's going to set it straight in every way. And so the apostle uses this word accursed or anathema, and he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed at the coming judgment of the Lord. Now you know what that means, don't you? Because see, it's only the child of God, it's only the one that's saved that can really love the Lord, because it's only way we can really know love is by the love of the Lord being shed abroad in our hearts. Accursed at the coming judgment, divine judgment of our Lord. This word accursed is also used in the letter to the Galatian churches. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, the apostle warns, and there's a thing that he saw in Antioch, the apostle did, and he's seen it creep up into these churches of Galatia and Asia Minor, and as he's writing to this epistle to the Galatian churches, he makes a very definitive statement here in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8. He's speaking to them about being removed to another gospel, removed from Christ because of another gospel, a perverted gospel. But he says in verse number 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that word accursed, again, is talking about being banned. Being banned from the Lord. Being cursed, being banned, being separated from the Lord at His coming judgment, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians 16. He said, if there's another gospel that's preached, he said, if I do it, these brethren that troop with me do it, an angel from heaven, preach a different gospel than what's been preached to you, let him be accursed. And he says here, in verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel to you than that which that ye have received, let him be banned. Let him be accursed. Let him be separated. It's serious business to be accursed. In Matthew 7, we see this accursing here being prophesied by our Lord. Here's what it is to be accursed from the Lord. In Matthew 7:21, the Lord says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done what we've done? The things that they list are good. They're not listing wicked things in and of themselves. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Not that we started out with the relationship and it changed. But I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They not having the Lord as Savior, they not having the Lord first in their hearts, life from above, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had religion and they had good things that they did, but it was not presentable before the Lord. The Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Doing those good, righteous things did not bring them salvation. They did not have Christ. And they were accursed from Christ and will be accursed from Christ. Felix, as he is preached to by Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 24, remember that Paul preaches to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. But there is a judgment. There is a judgment to come. All face a judgment. And those that enter into judgment without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior indeed will be banned from Him, accursed, separated from His presence. And so we come back to Romans chapter 9. Having taken a look at some of the uses of this word accursed in the Scripture, there are few. We've looked at most of them. The Apostle says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. He's got a burden. Even though he knows some, and he passes on to us and to the brethren there and to the ones that he ministered to, those that were saved and churches organized and churches edified and built up in the most holy faith of the Lord. Even though he knew the election of God and the predestination of God and the great working of God and the choosing of God, the determining of God, the creating of God, he did not lay aside a burden in his heart, willing to give of himself for those that he knew of that were without Christ. He just didn't hang it up on what the Lord would do, but he took to the heart that he had something that he was to pursue and do too. Don't feel bad. The message is condemning to me, too. Misery loves company, don't we? But I tell you what, when we understand our brother and about what he was doing, what was he doing? Was he not following the leadership and the example of his Lord? Yeah. He was following the example of what his Lord did. Our Lord did. In Galatians chapter 3, no wonder he would have such an attitude and such a thought. And of course, he knew that that couldn't be. He knew that. But the thing is he knowing that was not dishonest in that knowing that he could not be separated from the love of God, went ahead and offered this for great and swelling words, but he meant them. And he's following the leadership of our Lord. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, he writes to these churches at Galatia, and says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Old Testament reference, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ did do what Paul said that he would do if he could do it. Christ did do that. And our brother is following his Lord's example, his Lord and our Lord's example. Jesus was made a curse. He was banned from the Father for a time as he paid for our sins on Calvary. He was, as that darkness and that afternoon there as he hung on Calvary's tree some 2,000 years ago, and God the Father turned his back on the Son, and the Son, it was made dark while the Son of God, the Son of Man, suffered there alone on the cross of Calvary for my sin. He was made accursed. He did it. He just didn't wish it. He just didn't think it, that if it could be an answer, that he would do it and pursue it. But our Lord did it. And the apostle was following his Lord and the Lord's way and witness and attitude concerning such. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I like this verse in verse number 20. We've got a great message and a great gospel to tell, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell to a lost and dying world. In verse number 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. You know what that word beseech? It means beg. It means to implead. It means to say, come on. Come on. Beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Whether you be a sinner without Christ, or you be a child of God disobedient, be ye reconciled to Christ. Be ye reconciled to God by Christ. Because for he hath made him, that is, the Father hath made the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How is that that our sin was imputed unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it that Jesus, and I know we grapple and we struggle to understand the great work of God, but how was it that day as Christ hung there on the cross, and it came to that point 3 hours into his crucifixion, that the Lord, the Father, if you will, turned his back on the Son as he hung there on the cross and was alone? How was it? How was it? Was the Lord Jesus saying, well, there's some of the sins of that child of God, and there's those sins of that child of God, and he's bringing them to himself and putting them on him. There's the sins of that child, and there's the sins of that child, and there's the sins of that child, and he just keeps on heaping them and bringing them to himself? Or is the Father there saying, well, here's this child's son, here's this child's sin, here's this child's sin, here's these children's sin. Either way, it was heavy, wasn't it? And then as all that sin is brought to the Lord, he brings it to himself, he bears it, he shoulders up under the load of it, or the Father lays it on him, however we would describe it, and then the Father turns his back on the Son. He was a curse. He was a curse for me and for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, a familiar passage, in verse number 2, so great cloud of witnesses, our brethren that have gone on before us, and they were mighty in the Lord by their faith in Him and what He did through them and their reliance upon Him. And then the witness, the greatest witness of all, is that witness and that faithfulness, that fidelity of the Lord Jesus Christ in obeying the Father and doing what He did for us. The Apostle Paul taking and saying and meaning it that he wished he could be accursed for his brethren. He's only following the example of the Savior. Where the Scripture says, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that sat down and penned how it was going to be to get the job done. That's what I think of an author, don't you? He sits down to write the book, going to write the novel, going to write the work. Jesus authored our salvation. And He didn't appoint it to anybody else, but He did it Himself, didn't He? I'm going to have to be accursed for their sakes. Okay, I'll do that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it came down to time. It came down to time to be born, and the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, "No, I'm not going." It came down to time to be tempted. He said, "I'm not going to do that." It came down to time to go to the cross. I'm in a strait until this baptism be accomplished. He went. He bore up under the temptation and the burden and the load there in Gethsemane. And He said, "Father, Your will be done." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. There was some joy set before our Lord, but there was a cross between Him and it. A cross, remember what the Scripture says, remember what it says over in Deuteronomy? A cross is an accursement. There's an accursing that happens at a cross. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, is what God said. The joy through the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He did it perfectly, didn't he? So, our Lord was accursed for His people. And the apostle knows that he can't be accursed. He knows that that can't be. But if it could be, even though knowing the great working and the plan and the providence and power and purpose of God, he says, if I could lay down my soul for my brethren and be separated from Christ, I would do it. And we're not called to do that. We can't do it. What we're called to do is just tell them. We're called just to tell them, aren't we? Then we see about the Apostle Paul, more revealing of his attitude in this, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle says what he says here in chapter 3 of Romans 9, or Romans 9, verse number 3, that he could wish that himself were accursed from Christ for his brethren. He's following his cry, the Savior's lead in that. Christ leads in that attitude, in that thinking, and in that way, and the Apostle Paul follows him in it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7, the Scripture says, "Consider what I say, Timothy, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Remember that. Don't forget that. wherein in that gospel I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, not worthy of it. Why should you be put in jail for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ? All it is a bunch of words. It's the power of God, isn't it? But it's words. Oh, this old world gets tore up and frets and froths against it, doesn't it? Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Praise God. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. How's that for an attitude? I don't even know who they are, but I'm suffering what I suffer for their sakes. So for us to give them a track or just to tell them, pray for them, talk to them, it's a long way from having to wish to be accursed for them, huh? I endure all things for the elect's sake, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Sister Elsie here recently talked about the temptation she has and deals with, and we're to be praying for her about and praying one for another about being self-centered. I think this speaks all against being self-centered, don't you? I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's going the good right way, well as his children. We just ought to join him. Amen. Join our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in 1 Corinthians, this epistle to the church at Corinth there in Greece, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians are revealing about the apostles and the ministers of the Lord whose hearts are right and her pursuits are right. And you pray for me that my heart and my pursuits as your pastor and as a minister of the Lord would be right. I am a man. And I wrestle with things. But we see here where the apostle writes this about himself and our brethren. In verse number 7, we pick it up. He says here that the minister ought to, and ministers of Christ ought to be stewards, good stewards, right stewards of the ministry. Stewards ought to be faithful in verse number 2. And we pick it up in verse 7 for the sake of time. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hast not received it. You know, everything we have, we've been given. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich, church at Corinth. Ye have reigned as kings without us. After the time that I ministered there and left, you've been blessed of God Almighty for his name's sake. I would to God that ye did reign. Ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Look at the contrast. We are fools for Christ, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. The Lord used the apostle to be a witness and a blessing of the truth to these people, and the Lord saved their souls and blessed them and helped them in their witness there and the testimony and their stand for the Lord in Corinth. And he had it hard to bring it to them, but they've had it blessed to this point as they've stood. Part of the reason for the problems they've got in the church at Corinth. They've really been blessed of the Lord. They've got abundance. They've had time and been spared being persecuted seemingly and given a hard time, they've abounded in the Lord. And that's what he's saying. We're fools, but now you are there and the Lord has given you the truth, and now in Corinth you have the answer to life and salvation and liberty and eternity. Paul, when he went there, was a nut. And now the people of God, they've got the truth. Get away from all these Greek and Roman gods. They lead nothing to death. We show you the true and living way that is Christ. And people have been saved. We are weak, but ye are strong. It's notable, indeed, that they are strong. If you read through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, they're strong enough. They've got all kinds of time to fuss and bicker and quarrel and deal with a bunch of things that just distract and take away from what the ministry they ought to be doing. They need some persecution, so they get right and get together. And that'll all be in the Lord's time. Even into this present hour, verse 11, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, being hid, have no certain dwelling place, we're homeless, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He said, I'm not writing these things to you to shame you, but to warn you. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and this is part of Paul making his case that he does have the authority to deal with them and the error and the problems and issues that they have. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. And spiritually, indeed, he is a father unto them. They were birthed by the gospel that he brought to them. They were birthed in Christ. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beg you, be followers of me. And of course, as he follows Christ. The point of this is the apostle's using up his life for the sake of the saints. He's using up his life to carry the word of God to one more sinner that might be the Lord's, that the Lord would take and save. He keeps on and he uses it up and he uses it up. Not accursed, as he says in Romans 9, but he is barred and banned himself from being sensitive to what this old flesh wants. He just takes it, doesn't he? Lord help. And then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this chapter is along this same theme. I find that interesting. It makes it easy to remember. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it reads quickly, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Don't give up. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm just being honest with you. God says we're sinners, and we need a Savior, and that includes you. And if you go out of this world without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to go to hell and you're going to be there in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. There's only one God. And there's only one Savior. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's hid. They hear it. What are you talking about? I've seen that. That'll cost me too much. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to change my way. John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But Paul keeps on going, doesn't he? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Remember the parable of the types of ground and the birds come on the hard-packed road and steal the word away. Steal the word away. Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we preach not ourselves. Beware of a man that preaches himself. But Christ Jesus, we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He has sought to serve those in need. Those in need of salvation. Those in the churches in need of edification. He has not served himself. Are your servants for Christ Jesus' sake? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Really see Jesus? That's what he wants for everybody, is they really see Jesus. See Jesus precious to the salvation of their souls. He shined in my heart, and I want him to desire that he might shine in your heart. We have received this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not in my performance or my earthly ability, but this ministry is of the Lord. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Saul of Tarsus, what's your career? I go about carrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that sinners might be saved. What kind of retirement plan does that have? Out of this world. You hear? They go away, they say, that man's nuts. The thing is he's carrying what they need to them. And they don't even know it. But he does. He does. And listen how this chapter ends. Yeah, we're going to read the whole thing. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That Jesus might be seen in us. That not this natural thing be seen, but the new creature. The creature that we talked about here in recent times. As talks about over there in Romans. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, verse 10. And then that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, verse 11. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. All this is killing me physically. I mean, how many times was he left for dead? How many times was he beat and stoned and put in jail and whipped? But he says, worth it. It's worth it. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. He preaches, because it's real. It's not an occupation. It's a calling. Knowing that He, verse 14, which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Hear that? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound into the glory of God. The favor, the abundant favor, might through the thanksgiving of many redound into the glory of God's. You know what? The sinner that's saved, you know what he first is? The sinner that's saved is what first? Thankful. Aren't you thankful the Lord saved you? The Lord's praised in that. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man die, perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If I just get the perspective right. Amen. He said, I wish I'd be myself accursed from Christ. And those are the words, accursed from Christ. Well, he's not that way from the standpoint of the soul, but he sure is that way from the standpoint of being willing to take this life and take this body and use it however he needs to use it for the sake of Christ, didn't he? But for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Not somebody's appearance or countenance, but their soul and the eternity of that soul. And that life goes beyond just the years of this life. And that God is real and God is there and eternity is real and there. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. My afflictions are only light when I don't look at the things that are seen. Back in Romans 9, a burden for his brethren. And he doesn't know which of his brethren the Lord will save, but he has a burden for them all. And he can't give his soul for them, but everything he can give, our brother, the Apostle Paul did give, didn't he? And may the Lord help us to remember that. Chapter 10, quickly. Verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says this after he tells these things in chapter 9. We need to remember that. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth in Him.